Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
We're going to be talking about the wilderness, and so we're going to be talking about water and drink and things like that. But fantastic. We are now starting a service with we're starting a sermon. It's the second session of a three-part mini series on the Exodus, and Ben started us off last week with the Exodus. And before that, we've spent a majority of our time at the beginning of 2018 in the book of Genesis, looking particularly at the life of one person called Abraham and his family. Because in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is called by God and he's been given these promises, and some of these promises were that Abraham would have a child, an offspring. Actually, Abraham would have a family. And at some point, that family would become a nation. And God would gift this family, this nation, a land to live in. But even better yet, the promises just keep coming. The final promise was actually that God would bless the whole world, all nations, through Abraham's family. And at the end of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis, we find out that Abraham's grandson, Jacob, also renamed by God as Israel, ends up residing, settling in Egypt with his children there. And that's where the book of Genesis ends. And so last week, Ben picked up the book of Exodus and he went through chapters 1 to 12. And what he started off with is saying in Exodus, where it picks up the book from Genesis, it's about 400 years later, where Abraham's family, or what you could say Israel's family, Jacob's family, had now multiplied so much so that they had become a bigger people group. They were, in essence, already a nation. And what Ben brought out was actually because they had become this big people group in Egypt, the pharaohs of their day at some point through those 400 years was actually scared at this multiplication of this other race. And so they actually, out of fear, put them to work as slaves. And so where we pick up the story in Exodus is that actually the Israelite family or the Israelite nation are now slaves in Egypt working for Pharaoh. And Ben whizzed us through chapters 1 to 12 and talked about a man named Moses who was a Jew, was a Hebrew, even though he was raised in the palace and raised as royalty at some point in his life. He actually delivered the Israel nation, this massive family, out of Egypt into the wilderness. He got them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom, but into the wilderness. And Ben was pointing out through that you can see God's purposes at work. And Ben talked about many of those kind of purposes because there's so many layers to God and his purposes and his ways. But ultimately, the reason why God went through this, the reason why God did the Exodus, the reason why God shared that Exodus, saved the Israelites, was because he loves his people. And Ben made that link to us today. You know, we in ourselves, God has rescued us from a heart of slavery, from a heart of sin where we don't have that control, where we're running after things that aren't of God. God rescues us through Christ Jesus to bring us into freedom, to bring us out of the heart of sin, out of a heart of stone, out of a hardened heart, into a heart of flesh, a beating heart that beats for him. This is what God does. This is who God is. It's his very nature. And so it's always good to bring this back to, even though we're in a new series or a new teaching series, as we progress through this year, we're always bringing out the point of God's love. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16, right through to 18, maybe even 19, it talks about God's love and how multidimensional it is, how everlasting, how eternal it is, that God's love was so big that it grouped this, a group of slaves from the highest superpower of the day and brought them out of a country and rescued them. In the same way, he has reached down into your life, into your heart, to bring your heart into his so that you can know him. So no longer a slave to sin, but actually a son or a daughter of freedom in Christ Jesus. So today, I want to continue this story from chapters 13 onwards, but I want to talk about the wilderness, those wilderness moments, the wilderness experience. Because, you know, God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, okay, redemption out of Egypt into the wilderness, not the promised land. The promised land does come, okay, that's not a spoiler. You know it's coming, it's there. But there's a whole chunk of time in the wilderness. And the question you've got to ask is, why the wilderness? Because through the wilderness moment and the journey we're going to see in a bit, in the wilderness, in those tough times, there's a lot of questions. Actually, there's a lot of grumbling. But there's, why is life so difficult? Why is it so hard? This hasn't turned out how I thought it should be. This was not what I was aiming for. This was not how I dreamt it to be. This isn't going to plan. And you have to understand, but God led them there. So they were being obedient. And even in their obedience, they're like, well, this wasn't how I expected it to be. This isn't going very well. And I feel like that is true of us in our walk. If in life, just in general, we have those same moments where we're believing for the right thing. We think we're on the correct path. We believe we've heard from God and we're going for it. But then it gets tough. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? And this made me think of when in life I've been doing some planning. What's been a time where I'm like, this is so hard. Why is it this hard? Why is it so tough? And I'd like to tell you about my wedding day, if that's all right. So me and my wife, Hannah, got married in 2012. And you know how marriages bring you together? Well, wedding planning doesn't. Wedding planning pulls you apart. And I'm going to be real with you. I hope you don't mind. Me and Hannah had many disagreements in our wedding planning. And the most controversial one, the one that brought us to like, what is going on, right? I'm a very spiritual guy, as you know. And so this is a very spiritual argument. But the difficulty we had, and I'm not joking, like we argued during the day, we talked it through. And then even on the drive home, we're still talking about it. So you know this is a bad one. Was how many songs are we going to have in our wedding ceremony? I know, right? I wanted 4 because I'm super spiritual. Hannah wanted 3. Now, I'm not saying she's not spiritual, but what I'm saying is she actually wanted it to keep it short because we've got a lot of unchurched people coming along. But the argument got to that point where we're like, why are we even doing this? Like, we got married. It's okay. There's the ring. Yeah, all right. I'm not available. But what I'm saying... What I'm saying is, it gets to that point, and I say it's just as a joke, right? But you know when things get really tough, you're like, why are we going through this? What are we doing? Anyway, just to let you know, we did have 4 songs, all right? But men, don't think I won that. Whoa, I didn't win. So here's the compromise, right? For the 4th song, so during one of the songs, me and Hannah took communion, because one of our first acts as a married couple, we wanted to remember what Christ has done for us. So instead of doing the communion some other time, we did it during a song. And I'll always remember on our reflections back, Hannah's always complained because she wanted to sing the song that we took communion in. Should have done 5 songs. That's what I'm saying. Should have done 5. But what is God saying to us in those difficult times when it's just not working out? And you get that sort of test, that temptation. Maybe I should give up. What is God actually saying and doing? So I'm just going to run through a quick summary of chapters 13 to 17. I just want to give you this because there's a thread, there's a repeat, there's a cycle, which God is really using to try and share something of himself, of who he is. So in chapter 13 of Exodus, you've got God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. So you can see this is, they're following his leading, they're being obedient to God. And God leads them out as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. So, I mean, that's incredible as it is. Like, wow, that's astonishing. Now, they get to chapter 14 and there's the Red Sea. What you have to understand is they're now trapped. God has led them to this place and they are trapped. It's a dead end. There's the sea before them. But God then opens up the sea. He parts the sea. What happens is they cross over on dry land. But Pharaoh, over this time has had a change of heart. He let the people go, but now he's after them with the biggest military force that earth has ever seen at this point. And all these charioteers are going after them. So the Israelites cross over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea and get to the other side. And then the Egyptians follow in. These charioteers follow in and the seas come in and crashing down on them. And so they are rescued even at that point and they are in freedom. No Egyptians coming after them. They are free. So this leads into chapter 15, where there's praise, there's song, there's jubilation. We are free. You know, they thought they weren't free. Now they are. This is an amazing thing. Within the same chapter, 3 days later, you've got them grumbling. Okay? You've got them going, why are we here? What's going on? This is wrong. Because there's no water. And when they finally find water on the third day, guess what? It's bitter. They must have been raging. But what you get is God providing for them water. And we're going to talk about that in just a bit. Chapter 16, again, they move it into the desert of sin. And in the desert of sin, they're hungry. They're like, oh God, we need some food here. Man, it is hungry. And so when they're walking around, they're asking God, well, they ask Moses, they complain, they grumble, they moan to Moses. And Moses asks God. And God makes it literally rain bread or parts of bread. It's called manna. What is it? What's for lunch? What is it? What's for dinner? What is it? What is it is the food they had. And they also got, they got meat. They got food. They got quail. Okay? So that's what happens in chapter 16. So God answers them again. Even though they've been complaining, God will answer that. Chapter 17. They get to Rephidim. And they get to this place. And again, there's no water. Israelites not happy. They're moaning. We're thirsty. We're dying out here. We need some water. And so Moses inquires of the Lord after all these complaints, and the Lord shows him a rock, and he hits the rock, and water flows. Do you see this? Complaining, answering, complaining, answering, complaining, answering. And you know what? This happens even before they've crossed the Red Sea. You look back into the plagues, you'll see the Egyptians complain, and God answers. Even before what we're having here, this is the thread through the book of Exodus. And actually a thread of the human heart we'll look at in just a bit. So what we're going to do now, we're going to look into chapter 15. We're going to read this together. I've got it up on the board, but I can also read it out. I will read it out. And I just want to show you three things that God has shown me. I believe God's revealed to me about this chapter, but you can see it in other ones. Because the thing is, we can so easily look to the Israelites. We can even look to Moses. And I'm not saying it's bad because you learn from these two. But actually, what was God doing? That's the question. When we're in the wilderness, when we don't understand what's going on around us, the question isn't, what is this? What is that? Why is this happening? It's, what is God doing? What is he trying to teach me? What is he trying to show me? So let's read together verses from verse 22 to 27. The waters of Marah and Elim. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now, with this, it's so easy. And I mean, I have to call myself out to you as well. It's so easy to be like, oh my days, Israelites, are you playing games? How are you this forgetful? How are you like not seeing God's amazing miracles, miracle after miracle, provision after provision? Why are you grumbling? Why are you having a go? But like, you have to go a bit deeper and look at the Israelites in this. You see, the Israelites were ex-slaves. They have just come out of slavery. And even though they're out of slavery, you've got to think about their mindset. As a slave, they had a very limited mindset in terms of they were just survival mode, okay? And it was hard. It was a disappointing lifestyle. It's a frustrating life they had. And not only that, when Moses was trying to get them out with the 10 plagues, their work got harder. They were crushed, physically crushed, but they were crushed in spirit. Now they've been led out of Egypt. And the whole point to lead them out of Egypt, if you remember Moses going back to Pharaoh, was because they were going to march for 3 days worth. And after 3 days, they were going to have a festival. They were going to celebrate. They were going to sacrifice and give praise unto God. 3 days later, after crossing the Red Sea, they haven't even had water because there's no water along the way, apparently. They get to Mara and they finally get water and it's bitter. Can you understand? I think it's totally reasonable, but these guys, these Israelites, like, what is going on? I'm not enjoying life. Why is this happening? We have just come from Egypt. Let me just remind you, Egypt was the superpower of the day, the civilization of the day. They had the River Nile, and the River Nile was lush. It was good. It provided water. It was green. Other than the time it was filled with blood, it was a pretty good, you know, river, as rivers go, right? And they had left that place. They had left their homes. They had left food. I mean, I'm not sure you could say they left work and jobs that were great, but actually they'd left a place that they preferred. And they get to this place where they're in the desert. It's dry. I mean, for me, if I'm walking through a desert, like after an hour, I'm like, where's the water at? I don't understand why they took 3 days to then be like, we're thirsty now. Anyway, this is the mindset you have to understand. So I'm not saying it's wrong to then bring into question, but it's really apparent in the Exodus, in the writer of the Exodus, in this book, that this phrase of grumbling or complaining is used, okay? Because there's something wrong here, okay? God is making a point out of this, and this point isn't so much with what's going on, it's about their heart. It's about their heart, and out of the overflow of their heart, their mindset. What is actually going on? And I'm so easy to point the finger at them, right? And God's really shown me, I'm just like the Israelites. Time and again, I forget his goodness. Time and again, I call him into question. And it's not so much like the reasonable way. I find myself complaining. And what I realize is my heart actually hardens. You know, it's not as soft as I think it is. I have to keep myself in check. And just to show you this, just recently, some of you will know, as part of my journey of growing up before you and, you know, serving and preaching, I've told you about believing for a house. God would give me a house. And last year, God gifted me that money for the house. And then I went on this crazy journey just to get this house. Well, just in case you didn't already know, I'm in that house. Praise God. I'm in that house. Yeah, give him praise if you want to. But here's the deal, guys. I've been on this massive journey celebrating God. I got in that house. Thank you, God. Literally, I'm not even joking. I'm no word of a lie here. Real talk. First day in that house, I already started to dislike it, you know? I'm being honest with you. I was like, oh, have I made the biggest mistake, financial mistake, and just biggest mistake of my life? I'm not so sure I like this place. I'm not sure this is really that good. And then when you're in the house, right, the details, man, the details just speak loud in your face. And you're like, oh, that's not right. That's broken. Oh, that's difficult. That's gonna cost more money. That's going to be more work. Then I'm living in this house and I'm like, oh, this house is further out than when I used to live. I used to stroll into town. Now I have to take a car. I've only got one car. First world problem. But I've only got one car. Oh, God, this is so difficult. What did I do wrong? And then what's worse? Other people. I'm not even saying this. This is what's going on. This is inner turmoil. Then like my family, my close family and friends are like, also like, oh, yeah, that's not good, is it? Oh, that's broken. Oh, that builder did a bodge job there. And it just started to do something to my heart. My heart started hardening. I know this is a gift from God, but all of a sudden, it's like robbed that joy. Okay? And I'm just being real with you. This is something I'm going around. Like, I've been dealing with this, kind of trying to hold it back. This is from God, but then I hear a word and it's really difficult. And my heart was hardening. My heart wasn't realizing. My heart wasn't really seeing God in the picture. I became just like the Israelites. I started grumbling, but I was grumbling in my head. And you know what? Even when I was like coming back round, it's okay, in my own not before God, just in my own strength and mind, no, this is from God, this is good. Like, one of the things I had to do, we were without a washing machine, all right? That's not easy, okay? We were without a washing machine with a year and a half year old. Yeah, 18 months is easier to say. But we had no washing machine. So I was like, right, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to get, I'll get the plumber to install the washing machine. The plumber comes over and says, all right, I'd like to help you, but I'm not even sure the pipes are going into the right pipes. So I'm not willing to put the right stuff there for you to even install your own washing machine. I'm like, God, this can't be from you. This is difficult. My heart continued, layer upon layer, test upon test. I was realizing my heart was hardening and I hadn't spoken it out to God. So this is what I want to show you in this context of the Bible in Exodus. What happens? And in verse 25, even though the people didn't talk to God, it says Moses cried out to God. Moses spoke to God in that situation. Moses spoke on behalf of the people. And what I love is God answers and you see God showed him what to do. Can I just say my first point today, even though you find yourselves in wilderness experiences, is God speaks in your wilderness. God talks to you in your wilderness. You just got to incline your ear, incline your heart, listen out, okay? And what's amazing about that, not only does he speak, what I have to realize is he's present. He wasn't just present in Egypt where it was tough. He wasn't just present in the good part of leading them through the sea. He wasn't just present in the liberation. He's present in the wilderness. That difficulty. In fact, maybe that's the reason to find him in that wilderness moment, in the difficulties, in the questions. And I just want to, you have to point out, look at God's grace. He shows his character and nature in this moment. You see, the Israelites are grumbling time and time again. God doesn't even deal, like say, oh, come on, sort your hearts out, sort your minds out. Come on, remember. No, he deals with what they're grumbling about. He deals with the water issue rather than their own mindsets, their own hearts, first of all. That's so much grace, so much patience. And that's what I've seen when I talk to God about this house journey, which I'm still in, by the way. Like, sometimes a bad word, and I'm, like, really battling. But what I've realized is it took a time for me to then actually voice it to God. I was kind of afraid, you know. I had this inner monologue with myself. And I was like, no, actually, I'm going to call out to God. And one thing God has blown my mind with is how patient he is with me. Do you know he's so patient with us? You know, even for the things we demand and things, like he will address those things when they're not even really the issue. But he loves us so much. He's so kind. He reaches into our situation and lives to speak to us. And I want you to know today he's present in your wilderness journey, in your wilderness experience. And actually, because of that, because of speaking out and actually hearing back from God, I want to say God speaks to you. You can have conversation in that context you wouldn't have in any other place, in any other way. Sometimes the wilderness provides a context for you to have a conversation, may I say, a revelation from God you wouldn't have otherwise. It just wouldn't have happened. And the thing is, I really don't think I would realize how good God is in his patience towards me if I didn't go to him in this time of wilderness and questioning. So, what's up, God? I'm mad. I'm furious. What is this about? And God just shares who he is and what he's done for me. And I realize, wow, that's him to me. I can take that. I can take that on. So even in my new house, even in those disappointments, God kind of softens them because he doesn't make me focus on disappointments. The disappointments have begun to vanish. I mean, to be fair, we've got a washing machine coming in as well, so that helps. But God's been leading me through that. But actually, he takes my focus off the disappointment. The disappointment actually vanishes because my focus is on God. I'm seeing him in the wilderness. I'm not seeing the bitterness, the bitter water. Okay, let's look in verse 25 again. We've got the water, okay? And you've also got in verse 25, you've got the piece of wood or the branch or a log. Now, it wouldn't really be a branch. It's closer to, say, like a massive part of a tree. But what you have to do is, again, look at the links, look at the ties throughout Scripture. When you're presented with water, water is also closely linked to life, right? And the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hovers over the waters, creative life and things like that. And here we have bitter water. Life where there isn't really life, where it's bitter, where it's bad, where it's not good. Nothing is growing because it's bitter. There can't be life there, okay? Now look also, you get wood. Now wood, when you think about wood, one of the big things you've got to make a connection with is the cross, okay? This is about the cross. This is about Jesus. When you think about the cross, you cannot think about Jesus. You have to think about Jesus. And I just want to take you through what happened. Because God, I love the way God works. God, this is Moses, right? God, there's bitter water here. What are you going to do about it? And God says, there's some wood. I mean, God, what? Do you see God work like that in your life? When you pray for something, you ask for something, and then God like tells you something else. And you're like, no, the answer. I know what the answer is, God. This is what you need to do. But God does this, or God says this. And I think we need to realize this. God said, here's some wood. But Moses is saying, but I want water. And I know it doesn't unpack it. It just says God shows them. But actually, you have to imagine, there must have been a dialogue. Because what happens is Moses takes this wood. Now, I'm not sure. I don't think it's already a tree. I think it may have been felled. But the whole point is, this tree must have been living. Okay, you getting this? It was living. It had to have been felled. It had to die. And Moses took this tree, and he took this piece of wood and put it in the water. Now, this was a big, substantial thing. It wasn't just a log. And what you have to understand, when something big and heavy goes in water, what happens? It goes underneath the water. But it doesn't stay there. It floats, comes to the surface. You know, Jesus was not only beaten for us, but he died for us. He was crucified on a cross, and he entered death. He entered sin. He took on sin. He battled out sin. But you know what? 3 days later, he floated. He came back. He conquered death. He came back. And here you have this very picture. And I'll tell you, you'll see it also, the picture of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in actually chapter 16 and 17. Look at the bread of life come down. Look at the rock and the water coming from the rock. God is constantly saying, look, it's Jesus you need. It's me you need. I mean, I know you want the water, but actually the answer to the water was the cross or was the wood, right? Jesus is your answer in your wilderness. Look to Jesus. And so what I can see in this is God provides. He provides in your wilderness. He provides in that questioning, in that challenging time. You can depend on him. You can rely on him. Keep telling yourself you can rely on him. Over and over again, I can see he has been dependable, reliable. He is faithful. But sometimes it helps me to look back. And God sometimes is just taking us on a journey of reminding. Because actually we haven't got it. We haven't actually got it because we keep moving on. When God's like, no, look what I've done. Get this. You're not getting me as your provider. You're not getting me as the answer because it's only a quick thing. And that's what's happened with the Israelites, right? You know, they're worshiping God. They're excited. 3 days later, they've forgotten it all. They've forgotten what God has done for them. And God's just showing how powerful he is in all this time. But actually, in the wilderness, God wants us to work alongside him. See, when God showed Moses the piece of wood, did God pick up the wood and throw it in the water? No. Moses had to do that. That takes faith. Okay, God, the water's bitter. I'll throw this bark in and we'll see what happens. No, but he actually partnered with God. And I think in the wilderness, we have to understand God's not just going to give us the answer. God will be your answer, but you need to go with him. You need to journey with him. It is about doing life with him. And it's about your heart in doing life with him. Okay? Having that right intention, that right motivation. And God just shows how powerful in his provision. But look at this. There's just something about water as well. God is power. God is God over the water. Look, the river Nile, he can change to blood, and then he can make it so the Israelites can still drink fresh water somehow from it. Then we get the Red Sea. God is God over the Red Sea. He parts it, and then he brings it back together. Now we're with bitter water, and God changes the water. He doesn't say, I'll go over here and get this clean water. He changes and transforms the water. Can you see what's going on here? God is showing the Israelites what he can do for them. Not on the external outside, this is what I can do for you in your heart, in your minds. And this is what God is ramping up to through the wilderness. But there is that challenge of why. So you may be questioning God and say, but what? Nothing's happened yet. What am I supposed to think of? Who am I supposed to be journeying with? God, why is this not settling as I expect it to? I'm sorry it's not the answer you're looking for, but can I just say Christ is enough? If you keep going after Christ, asking God, bring him in, you'll see that something will shift, something will move. Because actually, when you're going after Christ, it moves your heart to the right place. It softens your heart so God can work in it. Finally, verse 26, you've got these rulings and instructions from God, which is kind of the first time I've like really seen some of these requests from God. But this is what it shows me. God tests you in your wilderness. And I'm not going to escape from that. I'm not going to burrow it up for you. God does test us. God moves us. But it's the testing, the heart, the nature of the testing we need to understand. Because God doesn't test you to fail. That's the issue. When I hear test, I think fail or success. That's not the point with God. God is trying to teach you something, to show you something. That is what the test is for. And he's actually trying to show you something on the inside using the outside. So whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in, God's actually trying to bring attention to your heart. How is your heart in relationship to God in this moment? How is your heart through this journey? Maybe it was hurt. Maybe it was difficult. Maybe it felt enslaved or bitter over a part. Well, how are you doing relating with God? And this whole thing wasn't even about the water, okay? This whole thing wasn't about slavery in Egypt, okay? Because they got out of that. They got the water, fine, right? It's actually about their heart. Their hearts were still slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to their own selfishness, slaves to them being the leader of their own hearts and minds. And they were bitter by it. But God is saying in this very verse, 26, I can be your healer. Why does God say I can and will be your healer? It's just water. No, God is talking about their hearts. And God is talking to us, even today, in our hearts, saying, I know all this is going on. And I love you through it, and I'll help you through it, but I want your heart, and I can heal your heart. You no longer need to be a slave to the house, David. The house was for you, not you for the house. What's going on there? This is for me. Do life for me, David. Live life for my glory. God's so kind. He's so patient. And actually, whilst he does this, as he softens your heart, and you have to look at there's this kind of analogy here, because you've got Pharaoh before with his hardened heart, right? And the issues there where it just kept hardening. Whereas at least here with the Israelites, you've got this up and down, but God is trying to soften that heart enough that he can change it, mold it, shape it, and make it to know him in his fullness. So finally, I just want to say, in the wilderness, the issue, the heart of the issue is the issue of the human heart. How's your heart doing, people? Family, how's your heart? Have you been struggling, keeping things to yourself, like not really inquiring of God? Things haven't turned out the way you wanted it to. How has that affected your heart? Has it brought you closer to God? Has it brought you to a questioning place with God, a sharing place, an openness for God to speak in? Or has it made you hardened? Has it made you stay away, creep back? And this is where I want to bring us today. And as the band come up and we'll do some response together, we're going to sing some songs. I actually want to give some space before I actually pray. So we will pray together. But I want us to really check in ourselves, in our hearts. God, how's my heart doing before you? In the situation and the circumstance on the external, actually, Father, what are you trying to share? What are you trying to show me on the inside? Am I actually open to you? I don't want to be just going around in those motions or cycles. I don't want to be stuck. I don't want to be stuck, and I don't want to be going around in motions and cycles. I want to progress with you. But the progress doesn't just happen from the external changing. The progress happens from the heart changing. I don't want a heart that is a slave to myself. I want a heart that's free to serve Jesus. I don't want a heart that's so bitter because of the situation and circumstances I may find myself in and may even walk into in the future. I actually want God to crucify that, okay, and bring out life. You see, the Israelites drank the water after the wood had floated. After Jesus came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not a bad place to be, the wilderness, guys. I know it's not great when you hear the word test. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, guess what? The Holy Spirit himself led Jesus into the wilderness. But it was so he could depend on God more. God is always teaching, always showing, always present, always revealing. So where's your heart? The band are going to sing. I encourage you not to be quick to respond. Let them sing over you. And when you feel ready, do stand. But I will pray for us. I just want to give you the time to do some business with the Lord, because he's trying to grab your heart's attention.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.